the VBS, then you are familiar with those verses, the text that was read. That's going to serve as our study this morning. This would be a time in the history of Judah when they were ruled by a good king. It was good king Jehoshaphat, who was the son of Asa, who was also listed as a good king in Judah. The Bible tells us about a little bit about Jehoshaphat in the as it was chronicling his death in the 31st and 32nd verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We find that Jehoshaphat was king over Judah when he was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. We see that in verse 32 of that same chapter, he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, you know, the interesting thing about this, if you read the book of Judges, you find out that it was a time in Israel when there was no king and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now, Jehoshaphat was not that sort of man. He was not a man who wanted to do what was right in his own eyes. He was a man who was interested in doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I believe that is foundational insofar as the life of this man is concerned. He made a lot of reforms in Judah. Now, obviously, as the text indicates, he did not do everything that was humanly possible. He allowed some high places, some centers of idolatrous worship to continue to exist. One of the major flaws in his life was that he made an alliance with the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, a wicked king, and that didn't really have a problem then, but years later, that alliance brought a great deal of problems to the citizens of Judah. Now, this would have been a time when there was peace and prosperity in Judah, this time that we're reading about here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. But even though it was a time of peace and prosperity, there were many problems that were developing on the horizon. Let's go back to the very first verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles 20 and in verse 1, it happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. So I want you to picture this. There were at least three nations who decided that they were going to form a confederacy, that is an alliance together. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and those of Mount Seir. They all got together and they decided we're going to go down and we're going to, with superior forces, overwhelm Judah. We're going to conquer them. We're going to go in and take the city of Jerusalem and we'll destroy Jehoshaphat's kingdom. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude, this is verse 2, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, that would have been the Dead Sea, from Syria, and they that in Hazaron, Tamar, which is in Gideon. Now, what was he going to do? What was Jehoshaphat going to do? There are only three things that were available to him. When all these forces were coming against him, he could send out and negotiate a peace with them. You know, a lot of people want to do that. They see all of these problems occurring in the world, and so what they want to do is appease wicked people. Now, that would have been an option. Jehoshaphat could have sent out and tried to negotiate a peace with some wicked people, but he realized that wouldn't work. And you can't do that. You can't negotiate with wicked people. They were intent on destroying him. They had already come across and they were already within striking distance of Judah. Well, another option would have been that he could have tried to bribe them. Maybe he could have gone into the temple of God and he could have taken out the gold and all that was in the temple and tried to bribe off and pay off these people to keep them from doing him harm. That was not possible. You can't bribe people. They would have taken the gold and they would have taken all of the things of the temple and they would have still marched on Jerusalem and destroyed it. He knew that his forces were too small. He knew that there wasn't anything he could do militarily to stop this. And so that meant that his third option was to turn it over to God. Now remember, he was a man who wanted to do right in the eyes of God. And so he couldn't bribe them, he couldn't defeat them, and he couldn't negotiate a peace with them. So now he turned it over to the Lord. Let's continue on and notice what occurs in the chapter. Jehoshaphat feared, verse 3. That is, he knew how desperate the situation was. He was afraid. He knew that he didn't have the strength to oppose them. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. And notice that. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now you see what's happening here? He said, folks, we've had it unless God intervenes. Unless we bring God into this, we are doomed. And so not only does the king begin to seek God, he tells the people throughout the region, you all need to begin seeking God in this matter. And then he begins to petition God. And let's notice in verse 6 how he does this. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, you're not God in heaven, or you're not God in heaven, and do you not, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? He recognizes the omnipotence of God. He recognizes that God is not sitting on a throne with his eyes off the affairs of the earth. God doesn't just rule in heaven, but he rules the earth as well. And Jehoshaphat recognized that. And he says, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for you, for your name's sake. If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear, and you will say. I'll tell you what Jehoshaphat's doing here. He's saying to God, we have no hope except in you. There isn't anything that we can do, so we're turning it all over to you, Lord. Verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Now that brings us to the context of that which was read just a few moments ago. They were praying to God. They were petitioning God. And they're saying, Lord, without your intervention, we're doomed. And a prophet was raised up by God. And a prophet came to Jehoshaphat and said, you know, the Lord's heard what you've been praying. And he wants me to tell you that you don't have anything to be afraid of. The battle is not yours. The battle is God's. Sure, there's the Moabites, there's the Ammonites, and there's the people of Seir. But don't you worry about it. You're not going to have to fight them. God will take care of this. The battle is the Lord's. And here's what God says I want you to do. I want you to get all the people together, and I want you to go out, and I want you to make a stand. But I don't want you to raise one bow and arrow against them. And I don't want you to draw one sword out of its sheath. And I don't want you to pick up one spear. What I want you to do is I want you to go out here and I want you to sing. And that's what the people did. He got the nation together and got all their warriors together, and he sent them out rather than leading the pack with bowmen, rather than leading the pack with archers or spearmen. He was leading them with singers, and they were singing glories unto God. God said, I'll take care of it. Here's what I want you to do. He wanted them to recognize that the battle would belong to the Lord. Here's what I want you, and that's exactly what they did. And you know, this so confused the enemies of God. This great confederation. That what began to happen when they were seeing Israel coming and they were hearing all of these songs of praise being offered to God. What began then to happen was that the Moabites and the Ammonites started a battle with their allies, those from Seir. And after they destroyed those from Seir, they turned on each other. And so by the time God's people got out there, the enemies of God had already killed themselves. And it took the citizens of Judah 3 days to go through this great battleground where the enemies of God had already killed themselves and gather up all the booty that was there. 3 days. That's how widespread the battle was. The Confederation killed themselves. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that's what happens. That's what happens when the battle belongs to God. That's what happens when the battle is the Lord's. Wasn't this the same faith that David had as a teenager who went up to do battle against the Philistine giant Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17? Well, they wanted to put Saul's armor on David. There wasn't anybody in the nation of Israel that was willing to fight this Philistine giant except David, a little old shepherd boy. And so they said, well, you need to put on the king's armor. And so they tried to put Saul's armor. Now remember, Saul was head and shoulders above everybody in Israel. And so here's this little boy coming up there, and they put all of this armor on him, and I can just see it hanging off of him. And he said, no, I don't need that. Well, here you need a sword. No, I don't even need a sword. Just give me a sling. Because he said, it's not my battle. He said, it is the Lord's battle. I'll go in and battle this giant, but I don't need to fight him on his terms, and I don't need to fight him the way that you're going to fight him. I'll fight him the way that God intends, because it's the battle of God. 1 Samuel 17, 47. Now let me ask you a question. And I want you to consider this question very seriously. Have you ever in your life reached the point to where you just felt overwhelmed, that the forces about you were so encompassing that you were just weighted down by these superior forces? Have you ever just felt that you were swamped and just snowed under by all the stuff that's going on in your life? Have you just reached the point that you felt that your problems and your obstacles and the forces of evil that were coming up against you had formed a confederation that was even greater than the confederation that we've read about in 2 Chronicles chapter 20? Have you? You ever just been burdened down with problems? And obstacles seem like there's always something that's keeping you from being able to accomplish what it is that you set out to accomplish. And temptations. It seems like I can't get through the day without being tempted to do this and tempted with that and tempted with these other things. And suddenly I find myself just so overwhelmed by these that before I even realize it, I have succumbed to these temptations. Pressures. Pressures in the job, and pressures in the community, and pressures in the family, and sicknesses. I just can't seem to get well. And it just seems like every day brings on new aches and new pains. And I just seem like I'm spending all of my time and money on these sicknesses. You ever reach the point that you just find yourself being able to sing these songs that are being led here, and before long you're through the song and it's over and you don't even remember what you sang? That's indifference. and you hear a sermon, but you don't really hear what's being said, and you hear prayers that are being offered, and yet your mind is somewhere else, that's indifference. Are these burdening you? And are you fearful of what the future is going to bring? Or are you afraid of rejection? Are you afraid of failure? Are you just filled with anxiety? You see, this is very often the confederation that we're facing. I don't know how many times I've talked to Christians who would say to me, you know, J.R., I just don't know if I'm going to make it. And they're talking about going to heaven. Here are people who ought to be living and dying in hope, and they're often saying, you know, I just don't know if I'm doing enough. I just don't know if I'm going to be able to hold on. I don't know if I'm going to be able to endure. And I got to tell you something, my friends. If we have that sort of attitude, that makes our serving of God about us rather than Him. What that means is the focus is upon myself rather than the Lord. And my response then is going to be like Jehoshaphat's at first. I'm going to become afraid. You know, Jehoshaphat was feared, the Bible says, but I'll tell you what he didn't do. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't say there's nothing that can be done. He didn't say, you know, I'm just gonna roll over and quit. Well, look at all that I've done for God. I went out here and I cleaned out these wicked places of idolatrous worship. I just tried my best to live my life always seeking the will of God. And look here. God allows all these forces to come up against me, so I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to turn my back upon the Lord because He's turned His back upon me. He didn't do that. I tell you, He didn't even try to handle it like, you know, we mentioned Saul. King Saul a moment ago in Goliath. If you ever read the context of that, you know, one of the things that kind of stands out to me is the way that Saul tried to handle the Goliath problem. He just kept pushing it back, you know. And so he, 40 days he listened to the taunts of the Philistines and to the taunts of Goliath before he did anything about it. What was he doing? Hoping it'd go away? That's not how you handle these things. You don't feel the pressures of life and the confederation that the devil is throwing at us today, ladies and gentlemen, and decide, well, I'll just ignore it and hope it'll go away. We can't ignore it because it will not go away. I wonder how many times we've often felt like they felt in verse 12. For we have no power against this great multitude of evil. We don't know what to do. You ever reach that point? I'm sure that all of us could say at one time or another, yeah, I've reached that point. I have. I'm just burdened down. I'm just overwhelmed. And I don't know what to do about this great multitude. I just don't know how to handle this. Now, well, I'll tell you what. That's why this section of Scripture is so very valuable. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, and boys and girls, the studies that we have laid out and planned for this entire week are so very valuable. Because whatever it is that we're facing, as children of God, we have to know and we have to understand that the battle belongs to God. We're not battling God. What we're battling are the forces of evil and temptation and indifference and sicknesses. These are the things that we're battling. But listen, as a child of God, we're not in this by ourselves. The multitude cannot be so overwhelming as to destroy us. Because as a child of God, as a servant of the King, the battle belongs to Him. Let's go back to the context. And let's notice, three things are involved in allowing the battle to belong to the Lord. First off, these people prayed to the Lord. The first time, the first sign of problems that loomed on the horizon, the first thing that Jehoshaphat and the people did is they prayed to God. They cried out to God. There was no hand-wringing. There was no seeking the counsel of wooden idols. There was none of that. They acknowledged and sought the power of God. Again, verse 6. You know, he's reminded God, you rule in heaven and you rule all the kingdoms of men. And we trust that when we cry out to you, verse 9, that you will hear us and you will save us. What they're doing is putting their trust in God. They're putting this in the very hands of God. Not in their ability. Now, let me stop and say something here. A couple of things about that. When I say that they put their undying trust in the Lord, I didn't mean by that they went over here somewhere and sat down and said, well, we're going to let God handle it. They did exactly what God told them to do. You can't have faith and trust in God without doing what God tells you to do. Why, absolutely not. That's not what we're describing here. These people obeyed the Lord. But they obeyed the Lord out of a sense of trust. And they put this in the hands of God. Not because they trusted their own ability. They didn't say, God, make us strong enough to overcome this enemy. That's not what they did. Because they had no confidence in their own ability. What they had confidence in was the ability of God to work through them. That's what it's all about. God, we trust you to take care of the matter. If you want us to be your instruments, then we trust you to work through us. And so they turned it over to the Lord. They began praying to the Lord, trusting His ability to take care of the matter. You know, it reminds me of the same kind of attitude that we can see back in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, there were the children of Gad and Manasseh and some others that were going to go up to do battle against the Hagrites. And you know what they did? Look at verse 20 of 1 Chronicles chapter 5. It says, the Hagrites were delivered into their hand and all who were with them. Why? For they cried out to God in the battle. And He heeded their prayer because they put their trust in Him. Did you notice that? Why were these people victorious? It's because they cried out to God and they placed their undying trust in God. And again, we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, when Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, was about to do battle against the Ethiopians, Asa cried out, verse 11, 2 Chronicles 14 and 11. He cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. This is what the people of God did, ladies and gentlemen. If you want the battle to be God's, then trust Him. Pray out to Him. Cry out to Him. There is absolutely no way, regardless of the efforts that we put forth, that we shall ever be victorious without the help of God. And I wonder how many of us go through life wringing our hands, anxious and concerned about what tomorrow may bring, and never one time fall upon our knees and say, God, will you take care of this matter for me? This is exactly what the people were doing at this particular time. They were turning this matter over to the Lord. It doesn't make any difference, ladies and gentlemen, whatever it is. Whatever our issues are, it makes no difference. Whatever the obstacles are, it makes no difference. Whatever the confederation coming up against us are, if we will simply turn it over to the Lord, we will make it the Lord's battle and not ours. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. This is exactly what the people were doing. Now I'll tell you something, my friends. We become frayed and we become frazzled and we become frustrated and we become frantic simply because we've not made it the Lord's battle. Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 by a series of parables, one in particular in that chapter, that men ought always to pray and never lose heart. This is what we're seeing here. What kind of change, my friends, would there be in us if we could recapture the spirit of prayer that the early Christians had? Well, the Bible says in Acts 2 and in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in prayer. When the Apostle Peter was arrested, thrown into prison, you know what the brethren did? They didn't say, you know, we need to find him the best lawyer that money can buy in Rome. They didn't say, what we need to do is get out of here before we get thrown in prison with him. They gathered together and got down on their knees and they began to pray for his release. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Colossians in Colossians 4 and verse 3, reminds them of the power of God. And he said, pray for me. Pray for me that I will have the courage to speak as I ought to speak. Pray for me that opportunities will arise. Now I'm going to tell you what the spirit of the early Christians were able to do, ladies and gentlemen. Their spirit of prayer. They not only prayed those jail doors open and Peter escaped, but they prayed that very foundation of Rome to be crumbled, and it was. And the gospel had free course throughout the world. Now how much could we change if we recommitted and reconnected to that kind of prayer? And until we do, I have to tell you, we've not made it the Lord's battle, and the church will continue to hobble along doing the best that it can. And we'll continue to be frustrated and unhappy and anxious in our lives. But if you want to make the battle the Lord's, then you get an active prayer life begun now, individually and collectively. What did they do? They prayed to the Lord. That's the first thing they did. Lord, we're going to turn this over to you. Now I want you to notice what else they did. You may think these are reversed, but they're not. I'm staying within the chronological order of the chapter. But the Bible says that they believed in the Lord. They prayed to Him. But that prayer was based upon the foundation of their undying trust and belief in Him. Look again in the chapter, this time in verse 20. And so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established, believe His prophets, and you will prosper. They did not have the attitude, well, we'll do this because we don't know of anything else to do. That's not the attitude they had. They believed and they trusted. They didn't say, well, we might as well do this because we're going to be destroyed anyway. They didn't have that sort of attitude. We may as well give it a try. It couldn't get any worse than what... That's not the attitude they had. They went out and stood before the Lord, verse 17. They made their stand before the enemies. And they're standing in the place that the Lord intended to them to stand. We'll stand right here. Not going to move. Why? I believe in the Lord. They took their place. And they sang to God in verse 21. Why? Because they believed in the Lord. I don't know how he's going to do it. I'm certain every one of them had no clue as to how this was going to be brought about. I don't know. And I'll tell you, if you'd have put it to a vote, I don't know how many of them would have voted that the enemies will turn on themselves and they will annihilate themselves. No, they had no idea what was going to happen. But I'll tell you what they did know is they believed what the Lord had said. They knew God was as good as His Word. And if God said, I'm going to take care of it, then indeed He will take care of it. You don't find them saying, well, you know, just to be on the safe side, we better go out here and flank the enemy. We better send a little spying party around to the back and we better try to infiltrate and take out the king. They didn't do that. They just stood in their place believing and trusting in God. As I read this, I got to thinking. I got to thinking of the Apostle Paul. And the faith and the attitude that he had, the same kind of dire situation in the book of Acts, in the 27th chapter. And we've talked about this from this very pulpit before, because I believe it is an important passage of trusting faith. You remember when Paul was on his way to Rome? God had told him, Paul, or the Lord had told him, Paul, you're going to bear my name before kings. You're going to go to Caesar and proclaim my name to Caesar. Well, on his way there was this great storm. They were in the ship. And this great storm began to beat against that ship, and everybody thought the ship was going down. They were starting to lighten the load. They were throwing things over. And they decided, we better put the life rafts out and get out of this boat and get to somewhere where it's safe. Paul told them in verse 22 of Acts chapter 27, I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. He said, now the ship's going to sink. We're going to lose the ship. But none of you are going to die. So don't jump out. Don't get in your lifeboats. Just stay right where you are. Paul, how do you know this? He said, well, there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, or an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you and all those who sail with you. And here's Paul's conclusion. In verse 25, Paul says, therefore take heart, men, for I believed God that it will be just as it was told to me. I don't know how God's going to do it, but if God said it, that's it. That's faith. That's the attitude that Paul had. That's the attitude that Jehoshaphat and the children of Judah had. When God said He's going to take care of it, I guarantee you He's going to take care of it. And so whatever it is that we're facing, we have those promises and that hope from God. What began with fear ended in faith. Proverb writer says, put your trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. You're God's child. You're a Christian. You're the son of your heavenly Father, and I ought to be ashamed if I ever reach a point in my Christian life that I doubt the integrity and the goodness of God. The battle is the Lord's. Tell you something else that they did. They praised the Lord. It's not only did they pray to Him, not only did they believe in Him, but they praised His holiness and His goodness and His righteousness. Let's notice now in verses 21 and 22. Not only did they were told to believe in the Lord your God, you shall be established. But verse 21 says, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. You know what? It's easy to praise God, is it not? When He overwhelms us with health, when He showers us daily with prosperity, it's easy to praise Him. And it's easy to praise Him when He showers us with multitudes of blessings every day. But I want you to wait a minute. These people were praising God before they endured the enemy. These people were praising God before they knew the enemy was defeated. They just believed God that He was going to take care of the matter. And so based upon that, before this multitude of blessings were bestowed upon them, they were praising God. You know, we tell God how much we love Him, don't we? We tell God how wonderful He is, and we thank Him for all the gifts in life so long as things are going well. But what about when things are rotten? Do we still praise Him when things are going bad? When things are dangerous and things are deadly in our lives, do we still praise God? This is exactly what these people were doing. They were encircled by their enemies. But they were praising God. You ever notice what? And I know you have, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when the Apostle Paul is praying that God would remove from him that thorn in the flesh. He said concerning this thing in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12, he said, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. No, Paul, I'm not going to remove it. You're going to have to bear it. You're going to have to live with it. He said, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest in me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs of persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. You know what he's saying? He said, Lord, I'm going to praise you. I am going to praise you, Lord. Job did the same thing in Job chapter 1 and verse 25. When he lost his family, he lost his health, he lost his wealth. He said, naked I came into this world and naked I'll go out. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, I'll praise you no matter what. Same with Stephen. Godly young man, gospel preacher, deacon in the church at Jerusalem. Telling people what they needed to know and preaching to them the gospel in Acts chapter 7, and they turned on him with a vengeance and they began to stone him to death. But all Stephen could say was, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I'm going to praise you, Lord, even in my dying breath. The battle is the Lord's. He is our shield. He is our defender, He is our fortress, He is our rock, He is our shelter, He is our tower. And truly, whatever we battle, it's the Lord's battle. If we will but pray to Him, if we will but trust Him, and if we will but praise Him. You see, Jesus puts it this way in Mark 14 and verse 30, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. The battle is the Lord's. If I will but have faith enough, confidence enough in Him, turn it over to Him. What about you? What are you facing today? Are you trying to face it without God? Shame on you. You have help available. You have peace that passes understanding at your very fingertips. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You have power to become a child of God. John chapter 1 and verse 12. If you'll repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins, you can be raised to walk in newness of life. And then whatever you face, no matter the dire circumstances in which you find yourself, the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. You're subject to the invitation. Won't you come right now as together we stand.